Turn with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 11, book of Hebrews. As way of background for those of you who are visiting, we have been in a series now going through Sunday mornings on the theme of biblical theology. And we've said this before, but this kind of teaching is oftentimes relegated to a Sunday school class. But we feel like we all need to understand what we believe, know what we believe, and have a firm Christian foundation, firm in our doctrinal understanding of God and His Word and everything about Him. And theology is a study of God, and that's what we're going after, to know Him. Jesus said in John 17, "This is eternal life, that we know You, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You've sent." So we're learning about God. And last year, we went through the importance of understanding that what we hold in our hands is the Word of God. It's how one of the two ways God reveals Himself to us. He reveals Himself to us through general revelation, which is His creation generally, and also through special revelation, through the person of Jesus Christ and through His Word. So now we're going into the second theme in this series, and we're going to study the nature of God, who He is. And I don't know how long we're going to be on this, as long as we need to or want to. Hebrews 11 talks about the very fact that God exists. And let's begin reading with verse 1. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." This is a legacy we want to pass on to our children. Not only how we live, but after we die, that legacy continues on. How we walked with God, what kind of example and model that we were. "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he is," or that he exists, "and that he rewards those who seek him." Father in heaven, we thank you again for this morning and for this time to study your word and to learn and grow in our knowledge about you. So, Lord, guide us by your Holy Spirit, and what an honor it is to be here learning together, and we thank you for this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. A couple things this verse brings out. One is that God commends those who live by faith. How many of you realize there's a commendation? What do you think of when you think of a commendation? Do you think of military? You think of a medal? Or someone was commended for a job that they did, a job well done. Well, the Bible says that God commends those who walk by faith, and we have many examples of that here. It also says here that we as Christians, we believe that He is, that He exists, and that He created all things. That is foundational to our understanding of God, and it's very important today as we share our faith. 25, 30 years ago, when we were sharing our faith with other people, most people in the United States 30 years ago had some Christian foundation somewhere. They came out of a denomination, but at least they had been through Sunday school or something like that. So when you talked about God, there was this, even if it was a vague understanding, there was an understanding that He was Creator. Today, it's not that way. And as we share our faith today, oftentimes we have to go back to the beginning and talk about the fact that we believe God created all things. And it says here that what was created in verse 3, it says that everything was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Science and evolutionists teach that we all came from this soup, unformed soup 4 billion years ago, and out of amoebic forms of life, we got to where we are today. But this verse specifically says, where we are today did not arrive from something that was visible. God spoke it into existence. Things that are not became. So, we believe that he is. Actual, the Greek word there means to have actual existence. So the doctrine of God is central now to our study of biblical theology. Our concept or our view of God is our grid through which we view him and view life around us, our concept of God. Is it important to have a true concept of God? I firmly believe that a person's concept of God determines the choices that they make in life, foundationally. If they believe there is no God and we can do whatever we want, that determines how they live. If they believe that God is out there somewhere and we might be judged someday, that'll have effect on some of their choices. As a Christian, if we know that God is there, he's watching over our lives, he has a standard, that affects our choices. So our concept of God is extremely important. And to understand, too, the basis of our theology, where we came from, why we are here, where we are going, are three basic questions that people ask. It's just within us to ask those questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Well, we realize we came from the Lord. Our reason for living is to know him, to grow in our knowledge of him. That's why we're here, to enjoy him, to learn about him. That's our reason for living. Our purpose for living is to please him and to glorify him. That's what we should be doing in everything that we do in life. Whatever you do, the Bible says, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So that's what we live for. And our destiny is to be with him. And that sums up where we're at as Christians and what our theology is. Now, Millard Erickson, in his book Introducing Christian Doctrine, brings out two basic misconceptions. How many of you know there are misconceptions about God today? Here's two basic ones. And he quotes J.P. Phillips' book, Your God is Too Small. J.P. Phillips wrote this book, Your God is Too Small. It says that he has pointed out some common distorted understandings of God. Number one, distortion number one, is that God, some people think of God as a kind of celestial peace officer, policeman, who looks for opportunities to pounce on erring and straying persons. Do you know some people see God that way? He goes on to say a popular country song enunciates this view. Some of you may know this song. The words are, God's going to get you for that. God's going to get you for that. Ain't no use to run and hide because he knows where you're at. Some people see God as this officer that has this power to put you under his thumb at any time and to make life hard on you when you're not doing what's right. How many of us know that's a common conception? Or with that conception, they think that God's always ticked off. He's always upset because human beings aren't doing what they should be doing. So he's this angry God. And people with that conception have a hard time coming to God because they think he's mad. Because all of us can find some area of our life that we're in error maybe once a year, right? And if you have a concept of God that he's always mad and he demands perfection, and if you're not perfect, he's going to make life hard on you like a policeman. He's enforcing this law. We're not going to run to him very often because we always feel like we've done something wrong. And some who have come out of abusive situations, physically, sexually abusive situations in their home life when they were young, or their dads were cruel or detached or very strong in a performance-based love, they will superimpose the image of their father on God or the image of their parents on God. And they think God is like that. And they live their lives out that way, regardless of what they hear on Sunday mornings, regardless of what they hear on Bible studies. They'll hear God's word, but they'll walk away with this superimposed image of God, and it determines how they live and their peace and everything. It's a misconception. That is not what God is like. He is not like our dads or our parents. He is different. In fact, that's the root word. When we get into the holiness of God, that is the root Hebrew word of holy. It means different. He is different than we are. He is not the same as we are. So then there's another, also insurance companies when they have references to catastrophe, what do they call it? Acts of God. Now, this is when the bad things happen. It's an act of God, insurance-wise. Now, if Mother Nature is good to us, all right, then that's great. Mother Nature has been kind to us, but God is the one who causes catastrophes. See that concept that's presented there? If it's good, it's Mother Nature. If it's bad, it's God. There's an opposite view in a conception about God where not, he's not the policeman. He's this jovial, kind of well-meaning granddad who just is okay with anything his children are doing. He understands our needs, and he would never think to hinder our happiness or what we would like to do. He's just that kind of figure. And so, basically, they think that God's number one priority is that I would be happy, and he would not withhold anything from me being happy. In fact, as a pastor, I hear that a lot, and you've heard me say this before. People come in, and they want to do something contrary to God's word. They want to, either it's financially or job-related or maritally or whatever it might be, they'll say, well, Doug, I'm not happy in my situation. And God wants me to be happy, doesn't he? So I'm going to change my situation and find some way I'm going to be happy. And my response is, where on earth did you get that idea? That God's number one priority is for you to be happy. It's not for us to be happy. It's for us to be holy. God's number one priority is for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And with our relationship with God, we are blessed. You know, and blessed means so happy to be envied by others. God does bring joy into our life, but that's not his first priority. In fact, joy isn't even related to our circumstances. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? It's unrelated to our circumstance. It is related to our relationship with God. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So this feeling that God is this, God is just love, and he always forgives, and it's anything goes with God, that is a false misconception. It's a false conception, a misconception about God. Is God love? Yes, God is love. Is that the only aspect of God? No. Is God also just? He is just. Is God's justice and his love compatible? Absolutely. In fact, they're in total unity there. But some people can't see that about God. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, again, presents our grid from which we look at life. And if anyone comes to God, we must first believe that he is. I don't know if everyone in this room is a Christian. If you've never come to God, number one, you have to know that he is there, that he really exists. And if he does exist, then he's got a will, and he determines certain things, and he has a way he wants us to live. And if he created all things and designed everything, he designed everything with a purpose that he's in control of, and we've got to find out what that is. And God has given us the means to do that. We have to first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek what? Happiness? No, him. That's where we're at. That is our goal as a congregation, to know him. And that's what this study is all about. Misconceptions. Another thing that we are really strong on here, and I am growing in my strength in this area, is that not only are we to know God, but we are to intentionally pass on Christianity to our children and a right understanding of God. And primarily, they will be watching us and watching people in our church in determining that. There's a great daily bread this week called Mom's Translation. I don't know how many of you read that. Excellent. And it was about a group of scholars and pastors who had gotten together to figure out what the best Bible translation is. And so some of them felt like, well, the best translation is the one that's the most accurate, most true to God's word, or most true to the original language. Another said, well, they felt like it was best to understand, so the one that was most readable was the best translation. And one pastor got up and said, well, the best translation that I found is Mom's Translation. And the others looked at him and said, what do you mean, Mom's Translation? And he said, she lived the word. And that meant more to me than anything. I like her translation. It was applicable. She lived it out. I thought that was a great devotional. And that's what our children are looking for. So we need to articulate our faith to them intentionally, taking time with them. after Sundays, during the week, making sure that they are prepared to walk into their world in the 21st century and the challenges that they're going to be facing, because it is not the same as it was 30 years ago. It is a different culture. It is a hostile culture that they are entering into. Whether they go to jobs or whether they go to college or universities, they are entering into much more of a hostile environment than we did when we were their age. How many understand that? We've been hitting this for 2 years here, but we're beginning to see that. Let me give you another example. Here is a poem written by a professor at a college, one like our children could very well come in contact with, even at some Christian colleges. And it's written by Irving Rothschild, and he is Emeritus Professor of Reproductive Biology at Case Western Reserve University. So he is a highly intelligent man, very respected man, and he wrote this poem entitled The Intelligent Designer. Let me read this poem to you, because it presents his concept of God. When our children come to meet someone like this, what are they going to say? What would we say? Here's what he says. Here's his poem, The Intelligent Designer. Is it female or male? Does it have any sex? Does it come with a name like Jane, Irving, or Rex? What we need is a super intelligent designer to define this uncanny intelligent designer. Has it got any features? Does it have any limbs? Is it made of dark matter or two-dimensional films? Among all the world's gods, is it major or minor? This amorphous, intangible, intelligent designer. Does it live on a planet or a star or a comet? Inside a black hole or far, far away from it? Can it ride on a light beam or something diviner, this incongruous, elusive, intelligent designer? Would a galactic ensemble fit most of it in, or is it as small as the head of a pin? Or perhaps in between, like a grand ocean liner, this mysterious, pretentious, intelligent designer? Does it get a big charge out of making malaria, cholera, AIDS, or a cook who's a carrier? Of typhoid or worms who love to live in your spine or your belly, this heartless intelligent designer? Did the brain carcinoma, what's more unbenigner, come out of the shop of the intelligent designer? Does the tsetse fly sing a clear, thankful hosanna to the ID every time it makes someone a goner? Does it have any purpose except to confuse Bible myths of creation with what scientists use to learn how designs in nature are made? This intelligent designer, a pointless charade. What are they going to say when they come to their science teacher who believes that and is approaching their teaching of science from that perspective at every turn? What would you say? Because I read that to our class over in the worldview class, and we discussed what would we say to somebody like that? Everybody has a concept of God, and everybody's sincere about it. How many of you know those that you can be sincere about something and be dead wrong? Hitler was sincere. Stalin was sincere. Mussolini was sincere. Idi Amin was sincere. Saddam Hussein is sincere. He's so sincere, he thinks he's still in charge. You can be sincere, but be sincerely wrong. And that's what happens with misconceptions. Are our children ready to go into their world to have answers, to make a defense for why we believe in an intelligent designer? Someone who has created, someone who's marvelously made us. It's an awesome thing that we're growing in strength to be able to do that as parents, okay, to pass on that legacy to our children. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says eternity is in the heart of every person. So every person will have some concept of God. And very important that we have the right one. Turn with me to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. And this psalm brings out why it is so important to have a correct understanding of who God is, and that He's the only God. Because there are many gods in the world that are being promoted. We just showed last year a long series by Ravi Zacharias on Jesus among other gods. That was the whole series that we taught here on Sunday nights. Fantastic series. Many gods are promoted. Here's what Psalm 16 says. It's a psalm of David. Verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. And then verse 4. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. The sorrows of those who choose another god other than you, O Lord, multiply. Is our concept of God important? You bet, because we bring a lot of hurt in our lives because we don't know, or we don't choose to embrace what God reveals about Himself. So this morning, I want us to briefly look at two aspects of God that are really critical in the area of His existence that we believe as Christians. One area is His immanence, and the other is His transcendence. Those are not words we normally use around the water cooler at work, right? We don't talk about God's immanence and God's transcendence. His immanence means, imminent means near. He is involved in His creation. He has not only created all things, but He's actively involved in all things. His transcendence means, even though He's involved in His creation, His nature is far beyond His creation. Very important for us in dealing with the things of life that we face, and we're going to see that in just a moment here. Here's what Erickson says. The meaning of immanence, it means to remain in Webster's, is that God is present and active within His creation. That's us, too. He is actively involved in our lives as Christians all the time. Does God ever slumber? Does He sleep? Is He negligent? Is He distracted? Sometimes things happen to us and God says, oh, what's Doug doing now? I haven't looked down there for a while. Is that our concept of God? He is active within His creation and within the human race, even those members of it that do not believe in or obey Him. His influence is everywhere, and He is at work in and through natural processes. God also works supernaturally, but He works through natural processes also. He's actively involved in His creation. And even through those who don't believe Him. We met over at Ed Jackson's house last Saturday, had a great men's Bible study there, going through Jeremiah. In the Bible study, we learned something about this truth, and it had to do with Jeremiah bringing the word of the Lord to Judah. Judah was about to be judged by God. And they didn't believe that. Judah believed, hey, we're doing fine. You know, what are you talking about, Jeremiah? Yeah, life was just going on. He said, impending judgment is coming. And the source that it was coming from shocked them. Would you turn to Jeremiah 27? Go to the right in your Bible. The book of Jeremiah is right after the book of Isaiah and before the book of Lamentations, which is also related to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 27. It's one of the major prophets, and the reason, everybody know the difference between a major and a minor prophet? Major prophets wrote more. That's basically the difference. The major prophets were the bigger books, the minor prophets were the smaller books. And Jeremiah is one of the major prophets. God gave him a lot. And here in Jeremiah 27, he is speaking the word of the Lord. Now, how many know also that when we speak God's word, we're going to get flack? And Jeremiah was not appreciated, to say the least. He was known as the weeping prophet. But people came against what he was saying. Here he says in verse 4, God gives him a word to give to the leaders. Jeremiah 27, verse 4, give them this charge for their masters. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Listen to what God says here. This is what you shall say to your masters. It is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth and men and animals that are on the earth, and I give it to whomever it seems right to me. Now we know that our Lord has given Satan the ability to give kingdoms to men also, but God is over that. And God gives a power and authority to whoever he pleases in conjunction with his eternal purposes. So then he goes on to say, and this is what Jeremiah was speaking to these leaders that shocked them. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. That was a tough word for them to receive. My servant, this heathen king of Babylon, this self-centered king. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was the embodiment of humanism. He was so self-centered. Even after he conquered Israel, if you remember in the book of Daniel, he was walking through his kingdom and saying, look what I have done by my great power, by my wealth. Look at my kingdom. He was all about him. That was all. He was not a worshiper of God at that time. He became a worshiper of God, but he wasn't at that time. And God was using him and called him my servant, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was his servant when he didn't even know he was God's servant. You know, the years I rode along with police officers as a police chaplain, this was something I always used to tell them. If the conversation ever got around to it, and it always did, God, because me being a chaplain, they fired away questions at me. And I said, you know what, you are a servant of God. They said, I don't believe in God. I said, it doesn't matter. Because in Romans chapter 13, it says law enforcement are servants of God and bear not the sword or the revolver in vain. I said, you're a servant of God and you don't even know it. Well, so was Nebuchadnezzar. And it says, my servant, and I have given him also the beasts of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him, and his son and his grandson. So God gave him three generations of rule until the time of his own land comes, and then many nations and great kings shall make him their slave. And he was talking about his family. God spoke oftentimes about a person and their family as one era dealing with them, just as one time. That's how important our children are. But so God even uses the wicked ones. In Proverbs, it says God has even ordained the wicked for the day of trouble. Is God sovereign or what? So how small is your God? How small is my God? Do we realize he's sovereign over all the earth? Should we get shaken about things that happen? Yes, we get grieved. And yes, I do not pretend to understand why God does what he does. I cannot understand him giving power to a wicked ruler of a nation and that ruler just having his way with all those people. I can't understand that. And this is why we say so oftentimes, and we've got to know this, when it comes to faith, is that we anchor our faith in who God is, not what he does. If we try to anchor our faith in what God does, we will be frustrated and disillusioned and disappointed, because in our puny little human minds, we cannot understand why God does what he does. We will not be able to understand that, and we'll see why in a minute. But I can know who he is. And when the Bible says God is loving in all of his ways, when God's word says he is kind in all of his doings, when God's word says in Psalm 145 he is just in all of his ways, I can anchor my faith in that. If I don't understand what's going on, I can still trust him and believe in him and know he's working out a good purpose according to his plan. And the illustration we use a lot around here is parents and children. Our children do not realize why parents make the decisions that they make. Maybe your kids do. My kids never could have figured me out or Marty, you know. And we always seem like bad guys sometimes. Not always, but sometimes. When they wanted to do what they wanted, and we said no, and they said why, and we said, we gave them the reason, and then they said why, and we finally came to, well, because I say so, and that's not good enough, and you go through all this thing. They cannot understand why we say no, because at their age, they don't see the big picture that we see. Now, if that happens to us as humans, how great is God? He's got a big plan. And so that's what and who he is. His influence is everywhere. Jeremiah 23:23, God says that he is imminent. 23:23, cut back a couple pages. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? So what God is saying there is, I'm at hand, I'm here. Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? So he is omnipresent. Satan is not omnipresent. Demons are not omnipresent. No one is omnipresent. God is omnipresent. He fills his creation. He's actively involved in his creation. He is not his creation, but he fills his creation. Very important to understand that. Acts 17, when Paul was talking to the Greeks in Mars Hill in Athens, he said, God is near to you, and in him we live and move and have our being. And he was talking to unbelievers at that time. Whether they believed it or not, God is imminent. He is near. He is present. And in Matthew 5:44, it says something powerfully too. It says, God's Son, every morning, rises on good and evil, and he sends his rain on the just and the unjust. Is God merciful or what? His mercy is seen every day by the way he provides for the needs of all creation, whether people love him or hate him, know him or don't know him. Good and evil, God is involved in his creation. And by the way, when I gave my life to Christ years ago, his mercy and this fact hit me so hard I wept when I realized that it was God who was providing my needs. When I was blaspheming him, when I was cursing him, when I was leading everybody that I could away from him, when I was denouncing him and all of his people and tearing up tracts when people tried to share Christ with me. I wanted nothing to do with him or any religion. And then when I came to know Christ and I realized he was providing for me all that time, and he was not striking me with lightning, that overwhelmed me. His mercy overwhelmed me. That is God. He is imminent. But we don't understand why he does what he does. If you want to read a good book, it's a short book, one of the minor prophets, Habakkuk or Habakkuk. And what I think Habakkuk is all about is how to complain properly. I think the whole book is how to complain to God properly. Because Habakkuk had a hard time understanding how God could use heathens to do his work. That's the whole book there. And God gently leads Habakkuk to an understanding of that. It's a great book to read. We don't understand, but we can understand him. Okay, secondly, not only is God immanent, he's involved in his creation, involved in our lives, but he is also transcendent, which means he is greater than all of his creation, far greater than all of his creation. The meaning of transcendence is not merely a quality of nature, Erickson says. That means God is not his creation. Pantheism teaches God is everything and everything is God. That's not what we believe. Nor does it talk of all humanity is God. That's what New Age teaches. God within you. All of us have this power within us that we need to tap. No, we don't believe that. He is not simply the highest human being there ever was, which is what Mormonism teaches. That God began as a human, but he's attained Godhead like all of us, they teach, can attain Godheadness. No, God was not that way either. He is not limited to our ability to understand him. Listen to that. He is not limited to our ability to understanding. That means that God doesn't fit in the framework of our understanding only. He has revealed himself a certain way, but he doesn't fit just that. He is greater than that. To really grow to know God, we have to think out of the box that we put him in. And the box we put him in usually is a result of the teaching we've had and the experiences that we've had to this time in our life, and that's who we think God is, and we always have to understand he's greater than that. And he's always revealing himself and his greatness to us in various ways. He's not limited by our ability to understanding. His holiness and goodness go far beyond, infinitely beyond ours, and this is true of his knowledge and his power as well. Go to one more verse here, the book of Isaiah. Go back a few pages from Jeremiah to Isaiah 55, to the left. Another major prophet. This is a powerful passage of scripture, whole chapter. It's hard to know where to start there. He says in verse 2 of Isaiah 55, listen diligently to me, the Lord says. But let's drop down to verse 6. says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. That's how you come to Christ. That's what repentance means. Change your thinking. I choose to change my thinking. And God enables us to do that. But we come to that place where we say, okay, Lord, this is the way I thought you were. I choose to reject that thinking. Now I'm going to start letting you mold my image of you. The unrighteous man forsakes his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. How high are the heavens are above the earth? We don't know. There's no way to measure that. And that's how far beyond us God's plan and his purpose is for all time. God is working in our lives, not just for our little situation here. Our life is not about us. It's about him and his purpose. We want it to be all about us, right? We're like little children. A little child's world is all about them. If they have food before them they don't like, they let you know. If they want a toy, they want it now. What's mine is yours, and what's yours is mine. And once you take mine, I take it back from you. Our world is our own, and we're all like little children. But God, his ways are higher than our ways, as high as the heavens are above the earth. And then it says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return. You know, God could have created the earth differently, right? He could have had it snow in the winter, and then when spring comes, we watch the snow go up. He could have done that, right? But he says the way he's done it is the snow comes down and it waters the earth. That's how he created it. And does not return there, but waters the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that for which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So as we're reading God's word today, his word is being sown in our hearts. As we receive that, it produces great things in our life. We can reject it or we can receive it and embrace it. So God's ways are higher. And then it goes on about going out with joy and being led forth with peace. Almighty God works in marvelous ways in our life. And this morning, in closing, he works specifically through difficult situations, specifically revealing himself to us through difficult situations in our life. Now, I know there's many here this morning who are going through some difficult situations. Life is hard, right? In general. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, major trouble, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Life is tough. But there are people who go through certain difficult situations, prolonged illnesses, certain financial crises, deaths. And at those particular times, the scriptures reveal that God is working at that time and primarily uses those times to reveal aspects of his character that we could not see outside of that. That's why when we need comfort, because we've been hurt, we've been wounded, we're grieving, it says the God of all comfort comforts us, and then we're able to comfort others with the new revelation of who God is there and what he does. And we're able to give strength to others. Do you remember the account where the disciples were going across the Sea of Galilee in a boat, and a storm came, and it started to sink the boat? Everybody remember that? Mark chapter 4. If you don't remember it, it's a great account to read. So the disciples are going across. Jesus tells them, go to the other side. They get into the boat. They go. A big storm, a squall that oftentimes happens around the Sea of Galilee came up. But it was a big one, and it started to list the boat, and the boat started taking on water. And the disciples, especially the fishermen among them who thought they knew what they were doing, could not get all the water out of the boat. So they feel like they're going to die out in this storm. And Jesus is sleeping in the hull. He's asleep. So they run to Jesus, and their response to Jesus is exactly the way we respond to him sometimes. Remember what they said to him? They shake him, and what do they say? First thing, Lord, don't you care? that we drowned? Don't you care? When we go through a situation that we're praying that God would relieve this financial pressure, when we're praying that God would relieve this emotional pressure, this relationship, praying that He'd relieve the situation at our job, praying He'd relieve whatever it is that's causing pressure in our life, and He doesn't. And day after day we pray, and He doesn't do anything. And week after week, and nothing happens. And month after month, and nothing happens. There comes a point when we say, don't you care about what I'm going through here? That is a human response to God. And that's what they did. So Jesus gets up, and what He says to them is, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? So He addresses their faith in God. And then, now the boat is still, I mean, they're in the storm when He's talking to them. He might have yelled, oh, you of little faith, because the wind's blowing. Nothing has changed. And then Jesus gets up and He speaks to the wind and He says, peace, be still. And immediately, everything stops. It blasts across the water, probably. And the disciples are standing in the boat in knee-deep water. You got to picture this. This wasn't a clean scene. They're drenched like wet rats. They've worked. They're sore. They're standing in the water, and everything goes quiet. And what do they say? Who is this? Who do we have in our boat that He commands the wind and the waves, and they obey Him? You know what Jesus did during that trial? He revealed an aspect of His character that they had never known before. And we see that over and over again in the Scriptures. That's why we can meet anything that comes our way with confidence, if we keep our eyes on Him. Why does God let bad things happen to us? I don't understand that, but I know He uses everything that comes our way to reveal another dimension of His provision, another dimension of support, another dimension of sustaining power, another supernatural dimension of healing. Whatever it might be, we see another side of God through the difficult times. Always. Because that's what God does. He's a God that loves to reveal Himself. And the last thing is that even though God has revealed Himself to us, it's only in part. It's only in part. While His self-revelation, Erickson says, is doubtless consistent with His full nature and is accurate, it is not exhaustive. Further, we do not totally understand or know comprehensively all that which God has revealed to us of Himself. Thus, there is always and always will be an element of mystery to knowing Him. Always. Because He reveals Himself in little parts to us. And for me, that gives me great confidence in Him. If there's something I don't understand, it's not God's fault or mine. Maybe He just hasn't revealed something to me. I mean, in 31 plus years, I'm on the threshold of learning about God. It is so exciting to be on this road of discovering who He is. And time and again, He proves faithful through it all. So you go back to Hebrews, and it says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Why? Because He knows, He understands that we don't know, and that He is so delighted and pleased when we say, God, I trust You. I don't know what's going on, but I trust You. And God delights in that. He understands us. He knows it's tough. He has lived the life that we live. God is not a God that does not understand, but He is a God that's actively involved. And what He wants us to know constantly is, don't give up, don't waver in your faith. You don't understand My overarching plan. I understand that you don't understand, but you trust Me because I've got good things in mind. That's our God. That's walking by faith. See, understanding His presence, His imminence, is important. Understanding His transcendence is also important because He is great and almighty. Praise God for that. We go through a lot of things, but we're learning about Him. We're growing to know Him. And that affects everything in our life. Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You for this morning. And we praise You, O God, for Your love for us and for what You've revealed to us about You. Lord, in our congregation here, there are some who have just come into the kingdom of God, just beginning to know that You exist, and that you're actively involved in our lives. Others have been through many situations and seen your faithfulness time again. There are others here in the middle of a desperate situation, a dark time, and maybe don't understand. Maybe they found themselves wavering in their faith or questioning things that they knew were right at one time, but now they seem to be questioning them because of the situation. But you understand it all. And we thank you for your presence here. We give you praise this morning, Jesus.